But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, Matthew chapter 24, verse number 9. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We come to the final part of this particular study in our series, The Believer's Relationship to the World, and our present study in that broader study, Ye Shall Be Hated by the World. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus Christ gave this warning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Hated by all the world, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world. There's going to come forth a hatred against God's servants, against God's witnesses, against the Lord's witnesses. If they're faithful witnesses, if they're faithful servants, you can expect there will come forth a hatred against that. We've been considering how to respond to that here in our present study, and we'll be looking at the last and final truth in the matter here this evening. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us tonight in order that we might have an understanding of Your instruction, but Lord, also that we might have a submission to it. Understand what You want, submit then to Your will in the matter in order that we might be obedient, pleasing in Your sight, and truly a testimony of godliness before the world, that souls might indeed be drawn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that You might fill us with Your Spirit, for there's no way that we can accomplish things that we've looked at in past weeks on this matter, rejoicing and being exceeding glad in the face of persecution, being without fear of the terror or troubled in heart at the face of the opposition, being able to respond with a readiness to care for others and so forth. There's no way we can do that without the filling of the Spirit of God. And there will be no way we can do what the instruction is tonight without the filling of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I pray certainly that You might help us in that matter, that we might ever walk in the Spirit so that we might then fulfill Your command, Your instruction, Your requirement in this matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our broad study, the believer's relationship to the world. First chapter, in the world, not of the world, or in the world, but not of the world. Second, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Third, we considered ye are the salt of the earth. Fourth, ye are the light of the world. Fifth, turning the world upside down. But when that all happens, how does the world respond? Well, some in the world get saved. Amen. And that certainly brings great joy. If it brings great joy in heaven to the heart of God, if it brings great joy in heaven to the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ, if it brings great joy to the heart of the Holy Spirit of God, and I know sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit in more vague terms, but He is a person, He has a heart, just like the Father and the Son. Amen. If it brings great joy to fellow believers that have already passed on and are in heaven, ought it not to bring great joy to us when a soul is saved? Yes, certainly. And so there is great joy. But there can also be hatred, because not everyone will respond by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Many in this world, in fact, will respond with opposition, will respond with reproach, will respond with persecution, will respond with hatred against the faithful servants of the Lord who faithfully proclaim the witness of the Lord's gospel. Many will respond negatively to that. And so how do we handle that matter? And that's what we've been looking at. Eight truths. We've considered the first seven tonight. We'll look at the final one, the eighth one. But each of them instructional. First, beware of men. That just means be aware of the fact that men, people in this world, will persecute, will oppose, will reproach, will hate for that. Just be aware of it. Don't be surprised. Be aware that it is coming. And then when it does come, think it not strange. Don't go, oh, how could this happen? I'm a faithful believer. Wouldn't God bless me? I just don't understand. Well, the Lord warned us in advance and then commanded us when it comes, when the fiery trial of persecution comes, don't think it's a strange part, a foreign part of the Christian life. Understand it's a normal part of the Christian life. To live the faithful Christian life, this is a normal part of it. So think it not strange. Then consider him that endured. There's one that went before us that endured this persecution before us, this reproach before us, this hatred before us. And if he, who is the master, would suffer this way and would have to experience these things, then who do we think we are that we should not have to? The servants certainly should take at least as much as the master did. It shouldn't be viewed as out of place. The master suffered persecution. We will as well if we're walking faithfully after him. So consider him. Not only consider that it happened to him and thus it's normal that it happened to us, but consider how he dealt with it. How he trusted the Lord in the matter. How he did not return railing for railing or return evil for evil, but rather blessing and so forth. And we should respond the same way. Then we considered the additional truths, and I've got them out of order here now. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. We picked up these from various passages, but the one that kind of puts them all together, four of them all together in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the Word of God tells us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And then we need to not be not afraid. All these in 1 Peter 3, 14, 15, 16. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, let the Lord God truly be the one who sits on the throne of your life, governing the spirit of your heart, governing the attitude of your heart, governing the direction of your communication, of your life, and so forth. And when that happens, we can. You might say, how in the world do you face down such reproach and persecution and opposition and hatred? How do you face it down and rejoice and be exceeding glad at it? Well, this is the only way. When the Lord God is on the throne of your heart, when you're abiding in Christ, when the Holy Spirit is filling you, then you can respond that way. How do you face it down and not be filled with fear and not be filled with trouble? Well, again, this is the only way. When the Lord God is the one sitting on the throne of your heart, then it is possible. He empowers you by His Spirit to do these very things. And then when we respond that way, we looked at this last week. If in the face of persecution, reproach, hatred, opposition, if we can respond as the Word of God commands us, rejoice and be exceeding glad, be not filled with fear or trouble of heart. If we respond that way, then there will be people around us that will recognize we have hope. Normally, in such a time as that, people are angry, not rejoicing, but angry, or they're responding with fear and something of that nature. That's the normal human response. But when they see us responding in the spiritual fashion, they will recognize that we have hope. And some will step back and recognize that if there's hope in the face of that time of persecution, in the face of that time of reproach, in that time of hatred, in that time of opposition, if they have that kind of hope, then it seems like they have something that the rest of us don't have. And some will come and ask the reason for the hope. And what is the reason for our hope? What's the biblical answer? You can give it in a single name. Jesus. He's the reason for the hope that is in us. And we're to deliver that reason to people. We're to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to tell them about our Savior and that in Him we have hope no matter how hard the world persecutes. Even if the world puts us to death, we can have hope to the moment of our death, and then our hope will be full because we will be immediately in the presence of our Savior and Lord and Heavenly Father in heaven. We have hope. But all of that leads us to the final truth tonight. And for that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Indeed, it is true that we must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. However, what should be our behavior toward those who are not at all interested in the reason for our hope, but who actually delight in reproach and persecution against us? Maybe I can illustrate it this way. There'll be different responses of different people as we respond the way we're supposed to. So let's have, one, two, three. Let me take three volunteers. I might end up needing a fourth one, but at least I'll take three at the moment, all right? Now, all of these are individuals of the world. I'm going to represent the believer on this occasion. As the preacher, I'm going to represent the believer. All right? So we're going to have Noah and Wesley are persecutors. You're not tall enough to be Jared. Jacob, amen. Jacob is not a persecutor per se. He's just an observer. All right? So we're going to step him over here. He's not a believer. He's not really joining in with them to persecute the believer, but he is of the world still. He's unsaved, and he's observing how things go. All right? So you have the believer. Now, in this case, believers could respond differently as well, but we're going to assume obedience to the Lord's command. So this particular believer is aware of the fact that he, as he faithfully preaches the gospel, as he faithfully serves the Lord, as he faithfully does what's right according to the Word of God, there's going to be some that hate him, some that oppose, some that persecute, some that reproach, and that begins to happen. So he's faithful and it begins to happen. He's aware. When it happens, these two persecutors begin to come against him. First, they talk bad about him. And that's reproach. They oppose him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. That escalates to the point where they're full bore hatred, and they're persecuting him outright, physically abusing him. I figure these two would both be happy to physically abuse me, right? So they're physically abusing me, and all of those things. And I don't think it's strange. I'm not surprised. I'm not crying to God, God, I've been faithful to you. Why would you do this to me? How you're treating me so poorly? No, the fact is that the Lord told me that this was going to happen. I don't think it's strange. I recognize it's normal. So I'm recognizing that part. I begin to respond like Jesus Christ. They rail on me. They reproach verbally, but I don't return back railing for railing. They physically do things against me, but I don't return back evil for evil. Rather, I just turn it over to the Lord and trust God, my Heavenly Father, to take care of it. Instead, my attitude, my response is, according to the commandment, I begin to rejoice and I'm exceeding glad that I have the privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'm not filled with fear and terror and go into hiding, but instead, with joy, I seek for boldness and I go out and I continue to serve the Lord boldly, not fearfully, but boldly serving the Lord with joy, even though I'm being persecuted. And here's what happens. All right? Here's the possibilities. Now, the only way that's possible for it to happen for me to do that is that I'm filled with the Spirit. It's that I'm abiding in Christ. It's that I'm sanctifying the Lord God, setting Him apart as the ruler, the king, the one who sits on the throne. But now we're going to look at the possible responses in the world. All right? Now we have two persecutors, and among the two of them, that's why I picked two of them, one of them, over time, they're both observing the manner in which I'm responding to their persecution and reproach. And one of them, the book of Peter talks about the fact that it's possible that if I continue to do what's right, I don't return railing for railing, I don't return evil for evil, I continue to be faithful to the Lord, I turn it over to the Lord, I continue to do what's right in my life, and I respond with joy, and I respond without fear, but boldness in the Lord and so forth, that one may come to the point where he becomes ashamed. Peter talks about this. He becomes ashamed of falsely accusing my good conversation or my good behavior in Christ. What is that shame that comes upon him? We would use another word maybe for it. Conviction. He begins to experience conviction. And with that conviction, well, he can respond to that conviction in a couple of ways. Maybe I could have another person up here, and there's two of them that come to shame and conviction. But if he responds to the conviction the right way, what will happen? He'll come to Christ. He begins to become ashamed. He begins to say, I'm falsely treating someone who's doing right and who's serving the one who's truly God and the Lord and so forth. And that experience of conviction, as it drives down into his heart, brings him to a place where he says, I need to get right with God and get saved. Now, I can tell you this, if that conviction is upon him and he decides to fight against it, so you're the one who's in conviction, all right? But you decide to get saved. Amen. So we have a soul saved over here. Praise the Lord. He comes to shame, conviction of the sinfulness of mistreating a faithful servant of the Lord. He gets saved. Now we have another one over here. Conviction, the Holy Spirit's trying to bring conviction to him as well. By the way, the Holy Spirit through us will try to bring conviction to everyone. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But you know, not everyone likes to be convicted. And some seek to oppose the conviction, seek to drown out the voice of conviction within their heart by getting more fierce in their abuse and in their persecution. Does anybody know a case in Scripture where that happened exactly that way? The preacher began to preach, conviction began to set on, the people began to oppose the conviction. They didn't want the conviction. The preacher actually told them, "Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." And they got so fiercely angry at him because they wouldn't yield and get saved. They got so fiercely angry at the preacher as they were trying to drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What did they do to the preacher? They stoned him to death. We're talking about Stephen. They stoned him to death. The Bible says that at the point where he said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit," the conviction the Holy Spirit's trying to bring to your heart, you continue to resist it and you're getting angry. And the Bible tells us after that, that they became fiercely angry with him and dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. Now that's this group. There is a group of people who, even though they're falsely accusing, even though you're being faithful, they will never yield to the conviction. They will never get saved. That won't happen. Now, we're going to look at those in a moment, so step back. There might also be a third category of individuals. Now, these may have more than one in each category, but there'll be possibly a third category of individuals, and that's the category that Jacob represents. He's not part of the persecution group, but he's not a believer either. He's just kind of standing off to the side and watching. And as he watches a faithful believer doing what's right and continuing to rejoice and have boldness in the faithfulness, though he's being persecuted fiercely, he begins to say there's something different. He has a hope. He has a joy. He has a peace. He has something that the rest of us don't have. And I'd like to know the reason for that. And that's what we looked at last week. He comes and he says, "Could you tell me?" Now, this isn't the same. This isn't the same as the one who falsely accused, but because of my faithfulness, had conviction and shame, and then seeks for the Savior out of conviction. This is someone who's just saying, "I see something different, and I would like to know about the foundation, the reason for that difference." And so he comes and he asks the reason of the hope that is in me with meekness, he asks for the reason for the hope that is in me, and then I'm to be ready to give him the answer for that. And I'm to be ready to give it with meekness and fear. Amen? Now, if he's sincere, what's he going to do? He'll get saved. He gets saved because of deep conviction. He'll get saved because he sees a deep or great difference. But in either case, the gospel can be delivered and they'll get saved. Amen? So you get saved. Now, the fact is, we know this. Right now, it may look like, look, the majority are those who get saved and the minority are those who are persecutors. But we know in the real numbers of the world, it really doesn't work like that. It actually is that many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen because few respond by trusting the Lord as Savior. But in our representation, I wanted to not represent the numbers per se, but wanted to represent the classifications. Some are convicted of persecuting and then are brought to Christ because of that conviction. Some didn't engage in persecution. They just recognize a difference and seek to know what's the reason. And they come to Christ for salvation as we give them the reason. It's Jesus Christ. Thank you. You too can have a seat. But there still will always be that group of individuals that fight and resist against the conviction, that are not at all interested in any reason for difference. They're just determined to delight in opposing, reproaching, persecuting, hating the faithful of Christ. Was there a group that did that with Jesus Christ? Who would that be? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. There were some believers out of that group. The Bible tells us that there were a handful that did get saved out of that group. But the majority of them, it didn't matter how much the Lord preached, they were determined to delight in hating him. How do we respond to that group? To the group that asks the reason, what do? We're ready to give the reason. But what about the group that doesn't ask for a reason, that's not willing to be convicted of sin and seek for the Savior? What about the group that's just determined and delights in persecuting? How do we respond to them? You can have a seat, Wesley. You represent them, but you don't have to represent them now for the rest of the message. How do we respond to that group? That's the group we're talking about now. Not the group that's brought to ask. Not the group that's brought to conviction. But the group that's just determined to delight in persecution. We shoot them. That's how we're supposed to respond, right? We just, you know, if that's the way they're going to be, then we should just get rid of them. Is that what the Bible tells us? No, it does not. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ here, and it's a longer message. We're just going to focus on verses 44 and 45 because that specifically focuses in on how to deal with persecutors. Jesus gave this broader. The broader principle would deal not only with spiritual enemies, but any enemies that we have in much sense. But here, I want you to notice this, but I say unto you, Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and what? Persecute you. Now, is it possible for somebody to despitefully use me not because of spiritual things, but just because I'm short, because I'm easy to pick on? Yeah, I mean, they do at the college every time I visit down there. Even Alyssa gets in on it. Amen? I think she feels like she's shorter than me, so normally she can't do that. But when she's down at the college, she has all those other friends, so she can be a part of the crowd, and she feels comfortable then picking on me. I was down there the last couple of days, and that's what happened. You know, they just mistreat me. But it's not for any spiritual reason. It's just because I'm small. You know, so don't go down to the college if you're small. You don't want to do that. No, but you know what I mean. People can persecute you. They can despitefully use you for many different reasons that have nothing to do with spiritual matters. Right? And that's very possible. No doubt that that can come up. And there's so many different reasons why that could come up. And the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage would apply even in those times. This is not just a passage that says when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake or when you're persecuted for the gospel's sake or for some spiritual reason that you respond this way, love your enemies and so on. But if you're persecuted for some physical reason or financial reason or whatnot, then you can shoot them. No. It wouldn't matter what the reason is. God's people are to love their enemies. All right? That's the teaching here. But we're focused in on the matter of persecution for the gospel's sake. Persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for Christ's sake. Would the principle of this passage of Scripture apply to that case? Well, certainly. That's kind of a subset of the larger case, of the larger set here. So what does Jesus Christ instruct us to do? Well, He gives us a fourfold instruction in this passage on how we are to deal with those members of the world around us who do not come to conviction and thus salvation, who do not ask the reason for our hope and thus come to Christ, but these individuals who are determined to persecute. You see, toward the fiery trial of reproach and persecution itself, we're to rejoice and be exceeding glad and not to be filled with fear or trouble of heart. Toward the Lord our God in the times of persecution, we're to sanctify Him in our hearts as the governing authority and priority of our hearts and lives. Toward those who inquire, we're to be ready always to provide the biblical reason concerning our godly hope. But what should be our response toward those who are simply committed to reproach and persecution against us? Jesus gave the fourfold answer. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. This fourfold instruction includes these four items. First, a matter of attitude. It includes the fact that we're to have a loving attitude toward them. Second, it encompasses our communication. It is that we're to have a kind communication toward them. It encompasses our action. We're to have a helpful action toward them. And finally, it encompasses our burden. We're to have a spiritual burden for them. For the remainder of our time, we're going to look at these four truths. There's not a lot under each one, but let's consider each one. First, we must love our enemies in our attitude toward our persecutors. We must not develop an attitude of vengeance toward them. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, where the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says that we're not to have a spirit of vengeance because vengeance is His. He will repay, saith the Lord. There in Romans 12, I'm sure some of you are familiar with the passage of Scripture there where the Apostle Paul, communicating to the Romans under inspiration and really communicating the desire or the heart of the Lord in the matter, Romans 12, 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We're not to develop an attitude of vengeance toward these persecutors. We're not to purpose to work any ill against them. Romans 13 and verse 10 says that we're to love our neighbors ourselves, and love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Jesus Christ here in Matthew 5 commanded us to love our enemies. Loving our enemies means that we do not engage in any purpose. We do not go forth in any purposeful way to work ill against them. They're working ill against us, but we're not to work ill back against them. Rather, what are we to do? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 tells us that charity suffereth long and is kind. We're to love our enemies. We're to suffer long and be kind to them. We must ever maintain an attitude of long-suffering and an attitude of kindness toward our persecutors, toward those that hate us for Christ's sake, toward those that reproach us for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, toward those that oppose the things of the Lord that we bring forth. We must ever maintain an attitude of self-sacrifice and service toward them. Love your enemies. Second, we must bless them that curse us in our communication toward our persecutors. We must bless them that curse us in our communication toward our persecutors. Out of our loving attitude toward our persecutors, we must communicate blessing rather than reproach toward them. Their communication toward us will be reproach. Our response back must be what? Not returning railing for railing, but rather blessing. When others speak evil against us, we must not return such evil speaking back against them. Rather, we must render blessing unto them in return for their evil speaking and their bitter reproach. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 reveals that truth to us when it says that very thing, that we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather blessing. 1 Peter 3, verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Furthermore, not only must we return blessing for railing, for reproach, but when others persecute us for our Lord's sake, for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, we must not develop an attitude of complaining against them. You know, when we're to communicate blessing toward them, that kind of cancels out complaining about them all the time. Not to develop an attitude of complaining against them, but must maintain a communication of blessing toward them. I want you to see that in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. You see, in 1 Peter, he talks about returning back to them based upon what they did for you. So the individual comes and they rail on you. They speak evil against you. And there Peter says, when they do that, you return back. As they give railing, as they speak evil, you return back blessing. All right? But Romans is not dealing with the matter of them speaking against you and you returning back a different form of communication. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 14 is talking about just them persecuting you. They might not be saying anything bad at all. They're just persecuting you. And Romans 12, 14 says, bless them which persecute you. He doesn't say complain about them which persecute you. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Don't complain against, don't speak evil against, don't curse against them. So we must love our enemies. We must bless them which curse us. Third, we must do good to them that hate us in our action toward our persecutors. So there's our attitude and there's our communication and now our action. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. When we see our persecutors in some occasion of need, we're not to shrug our shoulder and turn our back and walk away and say, well, he persecutes me, he hates me, I don't think I have any responsibility to help him. No, actually, when we see our persecutors in some occasion of need, we must not refrain from helping them. Rather, we must show compassion upon them and help them in their time of need. We must give of our time. We must give of our material possessions. We must give of our very selves in order to help, yes, those that persecute us for Christ's sake. Indeed, quoting the instruction of Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, quoting from that passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21 declares, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. Help him out. Meet his need. If he thirst, what? Help him out. Give him drink. Meet his need. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Finally, we must pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us with a burden for our persecutors. The first one deals with our attitude toward them. We're to love them in our attitude. The second deals with our communication to them. We are to bless them in our communication. The third one deals with our action toward them. We're to do good toward them. We're to help them in their times of need. We're to step out, do good, and help. But the fourth and final one has to do with our spiritual viewpoint toward them. We're to carry a spiritual burden for them. Have you ever considered why it was? We'll come back to Stephen, as we mentioned him earlier. Stephen preached the gospel, and when he preached with boldness. He preached against their sin, no doubt about it. He was not shy at all to rebuke their sin and to tell them they needed to repent. But when they resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't shy to point out that they were being rebellious. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. You're rebelling against His conviction. But in those moments, as they struck Him down with those stones, not pebbles, not little rocks. Wesley and I, we dug up a ditch here a couple of weeks ago to lay some of that tile that we wanted to lay down to take the rainwater away. And we hit a spot, clink, clink, clink. And he said, I think that's a rock, Dad. So we finally took it out, and it was about as big around as, my two fists together? Bigger than that, probably. It was not as big as my head. Maybe about as big as half my head. Big as my brain. Well, maybe not, because that's pea-sized. All right? So, about if I put my hands together like this, probably about that big. All right? Two fists, three, maybe four of my fists together, about that big. And he picked it up, and we moved it over into a section. But when he did that, He said, Dad, would this be about the size that they use to stone people? And I said, well, for some people, it depended on who was throwing the stone. If it was a really big, strong dude, yeah, probably, because he'd have a big enough hand to grab that thing and give it a good heave. No, if it was a little bit smaller, more petite young lady whose hand's not quite that big, she might have picked up something about half that size. But yeah, stones, rocks about that size. So we heaved it over and it kind of landed on the ground and bounced a little bit and hit the block wall and then bounced back down. And he said, I bet you that would hurt. I can understand how people could be killed this way, especially if it hit you in the head. And I said, yeah, and it wasn't just one. They put you down in a little, you know, kind of a gully area or, you know, where you're a little bit lower than the rest. And then they would surround you. And they didn't say, okay, first, get ready. You know, it wasn't like dodgeball. Well, it was actually like dodgeball when there's like 10 balls and the other team has all 10 of them. And you're the only guy left on your team. Then it was like dodgeball, except for flaming dodgeballs. But then the dodgeball didn't bounce quite the way the dodgeballs do, right? And they were all throwing at you like you're going to dodge them. No, you can't. They're completely surrounding you. That's exactly what happens. But in those moments, as he was giving his last breath, what did Stephen say? That's right. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You know why he could do that? Because of point number 4. He still had a burden for their souls. He had a spiritual burden for them. A spiritual burden that said, Lord, I know what they're doing to me. But I'm more concerned that they come to Christ than I am that you lay vengeance on them. By the way, any one of those persecutors that didn't come to Christ, God laid vengeance on them because they're dead today. And if they didn't come to Christ, the full-blown vengeance of God is now upon them as they are tormented in hell. But Stephen's concern was, give them more opportunities. If they never do until the final breath and they end up in hell, that was their choice. But Lord, I'm asking you, don't take away any opportunity just because they killed me. I'm still burdened for their souls. In his final breaths, he was looking forward to entering into heaven, the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he was burdened for his persecutor's soul. He wasn't saying, Lord, strike them with the lightning. He was saying, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Give them a chance. By the way, did God give them a chance? We know, and I can't tell you if there's any others that did or did not. You don't know for sure. You could say, well, there was only one that got saved. Well, you don't know that. You know that there was one who ended up getting saved. You don't know if there were others or not. But we do know for sure at least one of those persecutors came to Christ and was used mightily to lead others to Christ. Because Stephen, in his dying breath, said, lay not this to their charge. I'm still burdened for their soul. What was Stephen doing? Praying for them. That's what he was doing. Praying for them. We must pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us with a burden for our persecutors. We should pray for their eternal salvation with an earnest burden for their souls. We should pray that the Lord our God might be gracious unto them in drawing them by His Spirit unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. But not only should we have a burden for their eternal soul, actually the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that we should even pray for their personal welfare, with a true burden for their person. We should pray that the Lord our God might be gracious unto them in helping them in their time of need. David has an illustration of this in the Psalms. I don't have the reference in front of me, but one of his persecutors, he said, I didn't treat him the way he treated me. I bowed down and prayed for him. I bowed in dust and ashes, pleading with God when he was ill. Though he was my enemy, I pleaded for him as if he were my friend. And that's how God wants us to pray for our persecutors. To be burdened for their soul, to be burdened for their person, and to pray for God's grace upon them. Above all else, that they might be saved. No wonder the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Not just because they saw their joy and their peace and their hope in the Lord, but because they were Spirit-filled believers praying for souls. What does the Bible tell us in James chapter 5? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. We may pray for souls when we're not walking with the Lord, and it doesn't avail much. But when we're walking with the Lord in the manner that this describes, if we're being faithful to the things that have been described in this study, oh, we'd have to be walking with the Lord to be able to do what is commanded of us in these times. We'd have to be. And in such a time, our prayer for their souls will move the hand and heart of God. Amen? Not every one of the persecutors will trust Christ, but some will. So let's be faithful. Let's maintain that burden. Let's love our enemies. Let's bless them that curse us. Let's do good to them that mistreat us. Let's pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Let's be faithful. Amen? And with that, we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Because again, the core to all of this, well, we see the individual commands, but the core to all of this really is that instruction to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Or to use other terminology from John 15 or Galatians chapter 5, to abide in Christ and allow Christ to abide in us. To be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Because there is no way, just absolutely no way, that in our own human strength we will do what these things require of us. There's no way we're going to rejoice and be exceeding glad in the face of persecution. There's no way that we're going to be without fear and trouble of heart. There's no way that we are going to really love our enemies and bless them and do good to them and have this deep spiritual burden for them if we're not really walking in the Spirit as we ought. So Lord, help us even now to be learning to walk in the Spirit so that when those days come, we're responding the way You require. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.